Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you are Almighty God. There's nothing too hard for you. We thank you that you have given us your word of prophecy that actually told us things were going to get bad and that you're going to return. Lord, we're thankful for the truth. We ask of you to fulfill your word in our days. Lord, we'd love to be there. We'd love to be caught up to meet you in the air. There, here, there, Lord, or in the air. Just to be with you. Lord, have your way. We're asking for a great and mighty work of power, Lord, for our city, to save it, to save now. And Lord, we've been asking, and again, our heart's desire today, you've shown us to pray for that, for that which it takes to bring about mercy and repentance. And so we seek you tonight for what you've been showing us, and ask that you would bless our hearing, understanding, and knowledge of you. In this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. 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 1 Samuel chapter 4. I don't know if it's a title, but it's a tagline. I can't get it out of my head tonight. What does it take? Right? What does it take? Now, stir up, by way of reminder, what's coming, right? In the last days, what's coming? Perilous times. The Holy Spirit revealed perilous times are coming. In fact, I might be as bold to say they're here. Don't let this little calm in the storm, you know, eye of the storm calm, sort of like, oh, it's getting better. No, the Bible said what? It's not going to get better. I mean, it gets better in the millennium. I mean, and the rapture is going to be really better, best, right? Returning with Jesus, you know, but on that, on the world, that 7-year time period is going to be as bad as it's ever been. In fact, the last half of that 7-year time period, worse than it's ever been. Now, this isn't a doomsday, you know, woe is us chapter. The Philistines tonight cry out, woe to us. And I'm amazed at the understanding they actually have in the world. But let's dig this out and see what we learned tonight. Chapter 4 says, the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now, that statement almost stands alone coming out of chapter 3. And maybe I wish I would have put it in chapter 3, except I'm glad I didn't. And the numbers aren't divine necessarily as they divide that. But the context of 1 Samuel, studying it out, look back at 3:1. It says, the word of the Lord was precious or rare or valuable in those days. There was no open vision. You look at 3:20, all of Israel knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. 21, that the Lord revealed himself by the word of the Lord. Now, I've read ahead, and I'm prayerful you've read ahead, and I got into this study. I'm like, oh, we're going to cover more ground than just chapter 4. So if you check the website to see where we read ahead, it's 4 and 5. But the actual thought of this, the word of Samuel came unto all Israel, Samuel will not be mentioned again until chapter 7, verse 3. What is this word of the Lord? Well, in Samuel's day, the word of the Lord in chapter 7, verse 3, this is the word of the Lord that is revealed. And this is where I get my tagline, what does it take? Now, it's not that God isn't talking right now. I mean, the Holy Spirit's alive and well in his church. You think of those teaching the word, declaring the word, waiting upon God. We talked about hearing God's voice. The Holy Spirit's very active, okay? And it's not that God isn't talking, but the real issue is not many people are listening. Now, when it says that it became known that he was a prophet for all Israel, the backdrop of this, the word of God being rare, we've studied the time period of the judges, and it wasn't so much that God wasn't involved, it was quite a bit more that the people, we took the context that the people were worldly. And likewise, we can then apply, it's not that God isn't speaking or that God isn't active. I mean, Jesus, same yesterday, today, forever. Holy Spirit given at Pentecost, baptism with the Holy Spirit repeated over and over. We believe, practice, operate. People are being healed. There are many people coming to the Lord in all parts of the world. Okay? These are the things that we know and understand to be true, yet seemingly many are not listening to God. Let me illustrate. So you've got this word of Samuel came unto all Israel in chapter 4, verse 1. The word in 7:3, if you turn over there with me, and this is the word that Samuel spoke unto all the house of Israel. If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and the Ashtaroth from among you. Could you imagine one voice for Jesus' church in this world telling them to put away all of their strange gods? Well, I've been working at that for us here, you know, calling out the things that are not of God that have come into the church that appear to be helpful, but they're not of God. Ashtaroths, when you read that, that is the worship, again, of, you would say, the fertility goddess of old or the love goddess, however you want to understand it, many times represented with pornographic carvings in wood and or trees or groves. Whenever you read how the children of Israel were worshiping, that's Ashtaroth. Could you imagine a voice now calling the people of God, right, the Christians? And always be careful what that term now is, because Christianity in the world's and statistics even includes the cults who say they're Christian even though they're not. So you can't really rely on stats, but yet stats are there enough to sort of show you the trend. And could you imagine a call saying, put away all the false gods, right? That the church would say, put away all pornography. It's an interesting one. Now, why I bring it up in that way? Well, I know one pastor, his whole policy with church, and they have internet at church, nobody goes on the internet at church alone. If they need to do something on the internet, there's another either church employee or another with them, so that they don't get tangled up with what is, they call it a web and a net for a reason. People get caught in that. Now, just describing this, and again, I'm not camping on that tonight, but that's what's going on in Israel. You've heard me describe our culture as a sexually charged culture. I mean, so this isn't such a strange thing to hear this: return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the false gods, strange gods, foreign gods, and then the Ashtaroth from among you, and the last phrase, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. Can you imagine just the call to tell the church to stop serving money? Just, again, basic things. Now, why describe it for us? Okay, so if I can frame this context, because I think we're there. I think we're like, we do want the Lord. And I'm not calling us here in this group to, okay, put away your strange gods. I think that's what last year being revived, coming to the light, walking in light, and now if you hear this, prepare your hearts to serve the Lord. That's where we're at. And that's what's going on. Why? What does it take? Is it for us? Is it so we can, good servants? No, it's not even that. God has a will. He has a will for the children of Israel in 1 Samuel. God's will now for the church, and you think of our will specifically, genuine church, Romans 12, abounding church, 1 Corinthians 15, 58 through 16, as I covered last Sunday. And then we're starting 2 Corinthians on Sunday, and we're going to camp on mercy. And I know that God has called us to be a house of mercy, and as I describe all this to us, what does it take? Not for us to return to the Lord. What does it take from the revival that? What does it take for the revival that we experienced to actually not die in us and with us, but actually be able to go out like 1 Samuel 4, 5, 6, and then into 7? So when you see that the word of Samuel came unto all Israel, what did it take? Here's what it took. This is what it takes. So don't shy away from what has to happen in order for that revival or return or our terms, repentance and mercy to come to our city. What does it take? What does it take to get the door open from the inside of the mosque where they call us up or walk over and say, will you please come over and teach us about the Son of God? What does it take? I can only imagine scenarios for a people who worship a God so carefully not to have anything with Christianity, lest their people actually look at Christ the way that he is. Because if they saw Christ Jesus, everybody would leave. And so they even have built in, right? When by threat, you don't go to a church. And so what does it take? Here's what it took in Samuel's day. Here's what it took. Now, Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. Now, Ebenezer is going to be a very good thing by the time God does his work. But it really isn't anything at this point. Likewise, if I can just encourage all of you, what's happened in our lives, what's happened with us, really isn't anything yet in regards to what I believe God wants to do as I describe this to us. The Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. Now, I just introduce to you now, what does it take? It takes defeat. Or in the terminology of the day, Christianity is in decline. If you check the stats, less people in this country are identifying themselves as Christian. More people are identifying themselves in this city. I went through the stats not too long ago. In this city, it's 40% that are saying they're nothings. No religious affiliation. 40%. You hear that number? What does it take? Okay, now I describe it. Oh, we're at war. You didn't even realize we're at war. And maybe you didn't even set yourself in battle array because you didn't know you were at war. But I keep encouraging us about taking up this weapon of prayer, praying for mercy and repentance for our city. I'm targeting different people groups in my prayers, faith, hope. Again, it's like, okay, Lord, we've got to get in this door. What about the Hindus? What about these different groups in town? What about the drunks? And et cetera, what we're looking at. So in this day, they go to battle against the Philistines and they're defeated. So first and foremost, the call to return to the Lord and seek him only and not worship and serve any other gods. Why are we in decline? Or biblical terminology, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days there will be seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. There will be a departing of the faith. Okay? As Paul writes that to Timothy. So what does it take? Here we go. Defeat, decline, a time of departure. Okay? Everybody tracking with me. What does it take? What will it take for the Muslims to ask us about the Son of God? It's going to take a lot of trouble. It's going to take, something's going to have to shake that up. Something's going to have to happen in such a way, and I don't know what that's going to be. I can't predict what it is, but this is why it's gift of faith and gift of miracles for me, because it's a miracle. For them to open the door and invite us in to tell them all about the Son of God, that's a miracle. It's going to take a miracle to get that door open. But I believe a gift of faith that God's going to do that. So I just keep praying for that, Lord, whatever it takes. I don't know what it takes. What does it take for the people who aren't listening to God to, when Samuel has what God says, for them to listen? Now, apply it on an individual level. Those that you love, work with. Their lives. Don't be troubled when things are going wrong in their lives. Don't say, oh, I'm so sorry that's happening for you. Pray more intently between you and the Lord and take up that weapon of prayer and say, Lord, bring them to you. get him to the end of the strange gods and the Ashtoreth or whatever sin and troubles going on around their lives, that all they have, that they would return to you, especially backslidden Christians. Okay, so you catch my context, tone of tonight. I'm watching this. Now, do not be surprised also in the times of decline, and the numbers are dropping in every part of the world that has been established in their Christianity by name. Okay, so the places where they weren't Christianity by name, people are getting saved and the numbers of the church are growing there. But Europe's almost done as far as anything Christian is concerned, or parts of Europe. And the decline, departure, right, defeat is going on in this country. But at the same time that's going on, we've never been more alive in this body of believers than we are now. Okay? So I believe we should have some good Holy Spirit answers. Children of Israel don't have good Holy Spirit answers yet. After their defeat, in verse 3, the people will come unto the camp, the elders of Israel, the leaders of the faith leaders, okay, tongue in cheek, because I do actually pay attention to the dumb things that those in the city that are called faith leaders are saying. Okay? Look at this phrase. Why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? So, King James, wherefore? That's why. Wherefore? Wherefore art thou? Wherefore? Why? This is the question. Why has the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Now, they know something's wrong. But who gets the... Who did this to us? Well, the Lord did this to us. Let us fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. Now, two Israel trips back ago, we actually on a day followed the path of the Ark's departure. We went up first and we went to Shiloh, and then we're out in this area where they lost the Ark. And we followed it that day. Now, we were in a bus, So we had stops along the way, but we actually followed the departure of the ark that we're reading about today. Why has the Lord smitten us? I know we need the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us. That, now look at this last phrase in 3. And this is why I want to open up your ears. Have you been listening to what the leaders of church are saying the answers are for this decline? And they don't even use the word departure. They just call it decline. Now, if you didn't think this was happening, every denomination in this country is experiencing a large decline in their numbers. Okay? Maybe the ark will save us. When it comes among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. I don't know if I need to put a commentary in there. I think my emphasis already did it. So don't be surprised when faith leaders point to something of this world, some method, some technique, some church growth program, something that this is what you need. And if you didn't know about this, that's what the church has been operating on for the last 25 years. By and large, these suggested church growth programs have been employed, and what has it done? It has not saved us. It. Okay? Now, out of chapter 3, I'm fully convinced it's about hearing God's voice. I'm fully convinced for us. Now, what some of you maybe do not know, in the beginning when this started, Calvary Chapel Fargo planted, and start having services and praying and seeking what's God's will. What are we doing? Where are we going to be meeting? And I would look at these places. Well, we could meet on a Saturday night in another church, and they would cut us a very good price, and we could meet there, and we could be saving up all this money, be doing these things. And every time I would pray to approach, like where we'd meet and all these things, Holy Spirit stopped me in my tracks all the time. And he pressed on me not to build on another man's foundation. I would try to join pastoral groups early on. Holy Spirit pressed on me, no. with the same thing, not to build on another man's foundation. I mean, strange to me. But now I know why. It's because we're absolutely free from all of this "it is going to save us" mentality. And we're doing one thing, we're seeking the Lord. And if you haven't caught this yet, that's where 4, 5, 6 into 7, what does it take for 7-3 to happen? Well, it takes a whole bunch of defeat, decline, departure, depression. Do I dare throw that word out there? Okay. This is where the people of God are at. Okay, now let's get to some reading here. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwells between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. What do you think they're going to do? Are they righteous to say yes or no? Oh, we're so needed, right? And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again, or literally like it shook, or the echo. And the Philistines paid attention. Verse 6, they heard the noise, the shout. They said, What meaneth this noise of the great shout of the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was coming to the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is coming to the camp. Interesting. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? And they are gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. Evidently, Elohim, plural, gods. I don't know, but they're using Elohim, and then it's gods, right? So they don't understand, but they understand some things. Verse 9, the call. Right? How are we going to stand against these gods and all that happened to the Egyptians? They didn't quit. Now, don't you find it strange that all of a sudden we have never before, right? Heretofore, never before have we had so many peoples from so many other religions descend upon this city to live here. Heretofore. Never before. I don't know what, from God's perspective, because he doesn't tell me his perspective, okay? But I'm looking at this thing, and now we have so many strange gods being worshipped in our city that was never worshipped before. And yes, they actually have an understanding of Christianity and how to fight against it, okay? So just kind of catch this. The call, be strong, quit yourselves like men. I don't know if I've ever taught 1 Corinthians 16 and 1 Samuel 4 back-to-back like that. The call in 1 Corinthians 16 was for the believers in Corinth to be brave and strong and stand and be steadfast, be godly, do what's right. And here it's the world calling out for the men to not to lose their way of life, not to have to serve the Hebrews like they've been serving you. Hey, be men. We're not going to serve the Hebrews at the end of this day. They're going to still be serving us. Quit yourselves like men and fight. And the Philistines fought. Israel was smitten, and they fled every man to his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. 30,000 men that day. So four the first day, 30,000 the next day. Defeat. Did the ark save them? So God must have been defeated. Not so much. See, don't be surprised that all of these so-called solutions to stop the decline, the departure, the defeat of Christianity, saying church growth, or literally, we need to become more appealing in the world to the world so they want to come into church. And that's part of what's been employed. How was that done in the last 25 years? Went from 4,000 of decline to 30,000 of decline. The stats are getting worse. And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed. All right, what does it take? Well, first and foremost, what was wrong with Hophni and Phinehas? We studied that. What's wrong with all that religion that's not of God? Well, what's it take? First, that has to be taken out of the way. There's things that aren't right that need to go. Think of those letters to the churches that Jesus wrote in Revelation 5 out of the 7. He says, I know your works, he says, but I say unto you, repent. Okay, this is the context. And so God actually, how could God let the ark of God be taken? Isn't that the way we think? How could God let this happen? Do you ever look around at the church and say, God, how could you let this happen to your church? So we'd be saying similar things. Okay. There ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. So he's been mourning over what happened. And he came, and when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. So he saw the ark of God depart in that way, and so he's already fearful over what's going to happen. And when the men of the city came and told him, when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli's 98 years old, his eyes are dim, could not see. The man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled the day out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines. There's also been a great slaughter among the people. And the two sons of, also, thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. So when you read in your Bible, in the last days, perilous times shall come. What's your honest? Maybe if we do all these things, we can hold that off. Do you ever think like that? I sure used to, right? Maybe we don't have to have it in our days. Or in the last days, that some will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Again, that time of departing of the faith. And look at that. Well, maybe it doesn't have to happen in our days. And then yet the truth, I think, is here. Okay? So I think the honest analysis of this whole thing is it's not for us to think that if the Christians just had control of all these major areas in the world, that then Jesus would come back to his kingdom that we prepared for him to come and just rule and reign. In fact, the Bible's very clear that it's going to be worse. The word for perilous times is the same word to describe the demoniac, right? Deviled ham incident. The demoniac in the tombs, and he was very fierce, and that he couldn't be bound, and he was cutting himself, and they'd chain him up, and he'd break out of all that. That demonic, I think there might even be a part of that perilous, fierce times. Now, why describe this? Because in our battle, right, weapons of our warfare are not, right, not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, and that still exists, and putting on the armor, Ephesians 6, you think of the truth, the righteousness, salvation, gospel, faith, sword of the Spirit, you know, that word of God, and then the weapon of prayer, as I've instructed us. And I'm looking at this, what does it take? It takes trouble. Right? For example, 9/11. Airplanes crashing into the towers. A second one on TV. First one wasn't recorded, right, to be broadcast. Second one was. Man, did people return to church. Churches filled up for about a month. Now, that's quite a while ago now. And this is why I described that. It took that trouble. And like, and all of a sudden, everybody turned. Okay, here's what's going on in Eli's day. Came to pass when he made mention of the ark, verse 18, made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off from the seat backward by the side of the gate and broke his neck. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And I don't know which version it says he was fat, right? Okay. And he judged Israel 40 years. Time of the judges. I mean, so you just equate what's all been going on. His daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, her father-in-law, her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, "Fear not, you've borne a son." But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, "The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." So she goes into labor and dies giving birth. And really the last thing she says is, "Ichabod." Now, Kabod is glory. Ichabod, his glory has departed. Again, Ezekiel gets a vision of a future time from this when the glory of God departs and the temple's destroyed by the Babylonians and the glory of God lifts up from the temple. So you catch the reference. This is when the ark has departed Shiloh. And listen, this is it for Shiloh. In fact, when you go to Shiloh, they teach it on site is that the battle came there and that it was then burned. I don't think that's what's happened according to Scripture. I think the battle was out by Ebenezer and Aphek. What happened there was after the ark was gone, Eli dies. Everything at Shiloh, that's it for Shiloh. The glory had departed. And I don't know how many have offered that question up looking at true Christianity, and there's a group running around saying, "Well, we're the remnant, join us." They're just trying to gather all the churches that hold to the truth and power and believe everything and have a list of remnant churches. I get what they're trying to do, and yet at the same time, I don't get that. You know, because once you just start forming those groups, and then you're going to have to start, well, then they're no longer in the group, and then they're no longer in the group. And you look at this, because the question is, I'll just apply it to Calvary Chapel. Apply it to Calvary Chapel. Has the glory departed Calvary Chapel as a whole? Don't think that question hasn't been asked since about 2008, 2012. I'm asking that question. 2016, I'm asking that question. And then you guys don't know how close I was to like, we got to get a new name for this place. Right? And I'd be asking, has the glory departed? The glory departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken. Her father-in-law's dead. Her husband's dead. Then she said, "The glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." What does it take? Defeat? Decline? Now, it's interesting to say that the winds, right, of the Holy Spirit or the... You study revival many times. Revival is birthed out of some of the worst things going on in the world, in the church, and deadness and sin, and nobody really wants God, and just a few people gather together to seek the Holy Spirit again and to repent, and the Holy Spirit starts to do a work. And that revival, a lot of times, has started from a very small group. And describing that, what does it take? Well, that's just chapter 4. We got to get through to chapter 7 before anyone's going to listen to what Samuel said. Chapter 5. Meanwhile, the Philistines think their God is greater than the gods that they now are carrying away. If you can carry your God away, or if you have to carry your God with you, and your God doesn't carry you, something's off. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. The Philistines took the ark of God, brought it into the house of Dagon, and set it by Dagon. Excuse me. Now, Dagon is their fish god. Most believe half fish, half man, or the torso of a fish with a head and arms, hands of a man. It's how he was depicted. Rooted back to Syria or Assyria and Babylon, this fish god named Dagon. And when they of Ashdod rose early in the morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in his place again. Now the phrase, they set him in his place again, is like, that's funny to me. That they found God that way, their God that way, well, and they put him back up in his place. So, but it's not so funny what's going on in the world. It's not so funny to find out that there are so many bankrupt systems. In fact, if you study it, and you hear me talk about this a lot, the world has clearly decided the best way to approach the trouble that people have on their personal level and within and in their lives. They've decided to throw anything they can at this thing called mental health. But the more that they try to help, you know what happens? The stats are showing it's getting worse and worse and worse. So I think that's a misdiagnosis, or it's, right, it's a God that has to be propped back up again. Now, and just an example, I'm watching these things go on in the world. And when they rose in the morning, okay, they put him back in his place, and then they rose early the next morning in verse 4. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold, upon the threshold, only the stump of Dagon was left to him. And so fish, part man, God just like breaks everything. Like that fish is, the fish don't have hands, fish don't have a head. And that's sort of the idea, like it's God's answer. And I like it, cut off. You know, it's like this is, it's amazing. So on the threshold, then 5 describes that this starts a new practice for the priests of Dagon, and any that would come into Dagon's house, that they would now, from that point forward, walk over the threshold, or hop, jump, skip over, because parts of Dagon were on the threshold. Verse 6, but the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them at Ashdod. What does it take? What does it take? Well, you do realize that the part that's also coming into the world is God's judgment upon the godless. And you read in Romans and how it is that God gave them over to a debased mind, and they did not like choose to retain the knowledge of God. So in our city, we have 40% of the population that doesn't like to retain the knowledge of God. So you shouldn't be surprised to find what? That there are those here who have given themselves over to these vile affections, and that we would have that in our city in such a prominent, visible, broadcasted way of homosexuality, and even the acceptance of the transgender and all those things going on. And it's in the churches as well. Time of departure. Now, and I'm not stretching things tonight. This is not stretchy. Okay. And you find out the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod. He destroyed them, smote them with emrods. Again, tumors. Most of the commentators agree together that it's hemorrhoids. Even Ashdod and the coast thereof. So he strikes them in such a unique way with, like, basically it even describes, I'll keep reading, and I don't have to describe it so much. And then I say, thank you, I don't have to describe it. And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. Now, isn't it amazing that they don't say, huh, maybe our God isn't God? They never say that. They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines. Remember, there's five of them. What shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answer, well, let the ark of God of Israel be carried about unto Gath. And so they take it up to Gath. I mean, think of, maybe it's just coincidence, right? Let's move it and see what happens. And it was so that after they had carried it about, the hand of the Lord was against that city, the city with a very great destruction. So again, what does it take? Just take it tonight. Defeat, decline. I'm using these D's on purpose. Defeat, decline, departure, depression, okay, destruction. The five D's of returning to the Lord. What does it take? Are you willing to be that brave to pray, Lord, we don't want to just live happy little Christian lives. We're willing to suffer for your namesake and have the Spirit upon our lives and willing to be persecuted as we preach Christ, willing to live our lives to be a witness unto Christ, willing to suffer for this truth. What does it take for you, Lord, to cause people once again to listen to your voice? Then they sent it to Ekron in verse 10. Oh, here it is. I missed it. He smote the men of the city, both small and great, that they had emrods in their secret parts. So tumors, hemorrhoids. Again, you get the vivid personal level of pain and suffering. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And it came to pass as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they brought the ark of God to Israel to us to slay us and our people. They sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, send it away. Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go to his own place that it slay us not and our people. For there was deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. Now, interesting, right? The people of God are defeated. But God's not defeated. Right? The people of God, with all of their ideas of how to win, how to gain, how to grow, how to increase, and I don't pay attention as closely as I used to because there's no now keeping these things out of the church. Now it's being careful to show everybody that this is the fruit of following these other things. Now, I don't talk much about it very often, but the seeker-sensitive movement, as it was really championed by Willow Creek, a church in Chicago. Bill Hybels was the pastor, and that all got going. And the purpose-driven church with Rick Warren, he really retired. And that thing ran its course and accomplished its purpose and changed, in many ways, changed church forever for evangelicals. But the leadership portion of the seminars that Willow Creek continued to sponsor and support, it used to be that they'd gather church leaders together to share out. And it was all on leadership, all on leadership. The last ones and their simulcast everywhere in the country, and there's a few key large churches in this town who, again, both sides of the river, that were continuing to do all these things. And I saw the lineup, and I would go look at the conferences. Not a believer on the speaker list. Leaders of business, the leader, this high person up in Apple and Google and all the, I mean, it's like, if you haven't this figured out, the mechanisms that's changing the world in relationship to getting online, you think of Facebook, you think of Apple, you think of Netflix, you think of Google. I mean, they're huge companies. They're like the fangs, right? The GNP, the gross national product of those companies alone, you take them together, they're bigger than most of the countries in the world. All that wealth sort of centered in just those businesses. And again, I'm not here to like develop a case. I'm just here to point out to you Babylon is here and now. When you think about what's coming and the systems in the world. Every world religion is changing. And that religion, after the rapture that exists, the Antichrist is going to set himself up to be worshipped as God. And everyone who wants to buy and sell, right? If you didn't think twice about that, you can't even enter our store and buy and sell unless you cover your face. That's a mark. Now, we're not going to be here for that. Again, I'm not trying to scare anybody with this. What does it take? See, so don't be surprised when trouble comes into the world now and it's not the time of the rapture yet. So what do I know? Well, it's still daylight, still time to harvest. Is there a harvest coming? And I believe so. I believe we still will see an opportunity through the gospel to see people saved and come to faith in Christ Jesus. What does it take for people to listen to the Lord? So they send this, the plan is to send the Ark of God away. The men that died not were smitten with emrods, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. The hand of God was very heavy there. So the Ekrons say, we don't want it. Everywhere it went. So nothing wrong with the Ark, right? Nothing wrong with God. Think of this, Christ Jesus, the gospel. Nothing missing in the power of God. Everybody with me? The Word of God is perfect. Okay? Everything God has said, revealed, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of the gospel to save. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff, yet people aren't listening. What does it take? The Ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. 7 long, painful months. My commentary. The Philistines called for the priest, the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the Ark of the Lord? Tell us where we shall send it to his place. And they said, if you send away the Ark of God of Israel, don't send it away empty, but in any wise, return a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known why his hand is not removed from you. So as they moved it about the cities, they just kept it. The suffering and trials became worse and worse. And they finally take counsel, and they said, send it away. But don't send it away empty. Send a trespass offering in verse 4. What shall the trespass offering be that we shall return to him? They answered, 5 golden emrods and 5 golden mice. So again, some think that the plague of mice also might have been rooted in the word emrod. So some other understanding from commentators that some of the diseases that came upon them was that they were overrun with a plague of mice. So they make 5 golden emrods, 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for one plague was on you all and on your lords, wherefore you shall make images of your emrods. I don't know who planned for that one or how they did that. Don't want to know. And images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from your gods from off your land. So we'll pick up in verse 6. So 6 next week. What does it take? Would you really pray that those that have come to our city who serve other gods would experience so much difficulty, trouble, suffering, and pain because they're in the place where God has brought them so they could hear about the Son of God, yet their leaders' ears have caused none of them to hear about the Son of God, yet it's available on the internet, on the airwaves. I thought about using just a little low-power FM transmitter to start sending a signal because we're so close and just start broadcasting the gospel in Arabic and in English. Just like, I thought about it. It's like, okay. Or just like on the outside, just like a whole bunch of signs that say Jesus is the Son of God and just like plaster the building. Not sure if our new landlord would be up for that or not. I'm not sure I want to be doing that yet. But would you be willing to join these prayers, which, again, what does it take? for the people of God to turn back to God? And then what does it take for the unbelievers? Now, I thought about the other title, which was ripen, right? Fruit being ripened for harvest. Because that's the view, right? Out of all that trouble, the Philistines, they know God is God. By the end of this thing, and again, the end of chapter 6, they send the ark away. Now, they're not going to serve and follow God, but they know God's power. Now, keep in mind, when that invite comes to go through that front door, and I'm just praying for the impossible. My pastor's praying for the impossible for me, and he's got one that he's praying on, and I'm praying for him for that impossible one for him to happen. Faith. And what would it take for the Muslims who've come to live here to cry out to us, will you please tell us about the Son of God? And some people say things like, when the Vikings win the Super Bowl, that will happen. I didn't even know they're in the Super Bowl. They're not. Or what's the phrase, when hell? Hell's never going to freeze over, right? It goes from the place that it is now unto the lake of fire. So the context for me, for us together, I really believe the Holy Spirit, right, has spoken to us, and the believers in this city who are listening to God's Holy Spirit and are holding and believe in the power of God and not trusting in any methods or any techniques, but are holding and say, God is powerful, almighty, nothing's too hard for him, and through prayer believe in the miraculous power of God. And our part is to walk with him. And so all that time when he was telling me not to build on another man's foundation, I had one clear thing. Lord, I want to be at where you're at. Wherever you're moving and working in power, that's where I want to be at. I'm not going to tell you how to do things or where you should be at. I'm not going to direct or counsel you what you should do. But where you're moving and speaking and in power, will you show us how to get there and be there when God's doing what he's doing? So, Father in heaven, we renew for us this wonderful truth that Jesus is the Son of God, the wonderful truth about the cross, that you died, rose again, and all who believe, who receive, who confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart are risen from the dead, they shall be saved. Lord, we believe in the power of your gospel unto salvation for those who believe. We believe in your cross. So we ask, Lord, that you would reveal your power as you keep us and as you fill us with your Holy Spirit and as you strengthen us to go forth and to pray. And we remember you, Jesus, tonight. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Lord, thank you for the power of the resurrection life. Lord, a whole half the people who live here don't believe, receive, or even know about any of that. Lord, we are being ripened for a harvest. So we ask for you to do what it takes to bring harvest in our city, in Jesus' name. Amen.